Thanks for tuning in to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. This third Sunday of Advent brings us to joy, a word that sounds familiar, but often slips through our hands when life feels heavy or uncertain. We may wonder whether joy is something we feel, something we chase, or something we wait for when circumstances finally improve. Advent invites us to slow down and reconsider what joy really means and where it might be found. This week, we listen with that question in mind. Let's listen.
A reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, beginning at the first verse. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The word of the Lord. A reading from the letter of James, chapter 5, beginning at the 7th verse. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This is the gospel of Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. When we enter the Advent season, and we look forward to these four Sundays of hope, peace, joy, and love, those words have an immediate resonance because each one of us has a kind of rough and ready definition of what those words mean. And there are like these positive feelings that we look forward to leading up to Christmas. And so I think what happens is that often we approach these four ideas, concepts, notions, and it's kind of like a Thanksgiving plate. You know, like hope is like some mashed potatoes. Peace is like sweet potato casserole, which is basically another mashed potato. So they're very similar. And joy might as well be the stuffing. That's a little different, but still the same thing. So you're putting them all on the plate and they're all interrelated. They're all basically this amount of the same thing, a taste of goodness in a good meal. But what we've been seeing this past few Sundays is that these gifts of hope, peace, and then today joy are gifts that only God can give. They're very unique. They are special gifts that God gives to his people as a kind of a toolkit to grow closer to him, to love God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. So each one of these gifts actually equips us to be a blessing in this world. And so what we said of hope is that hope is future-oriented at looking at the fact that because Jesus came and was born among us and he died on the cross and he was resurrected, that he stands in the future at the end of time. And so everything, no matter what happens today, everything's going to be okay. That's what hope is. It's future-oriented. You look at that future and that future then therefore transforms and determines your today. So if you're struggling to make ends meet, but someone tells you, well, in 10 years, you're going to inherit a trust and you're going to be a multimillionaire. That's not you today, but of course, you're not really stressing about any kind of bills you might have today because you know that in 10 years, you're locked in. You're fine. That would be your hope. Well, Christians have something more than that. We have Jesus Christ standing at the end of time. Therefore, we have hope. And because that's true, and our today is transformed, today we have access to divine peace because peace is working towards not only social justice, but true justice, which is we speak the evils in this world, but we also speak the evils that we participate in, what we call in the church confessing our sins, and we're able to repent, we're able to be healed by God, and therefore we don't have to be liars and in lying, oh, I'm just a good person, all that matters is that you're good, no one's good, you don't have to lie, you can just speak truth of who you are, but because you can speak truth to someone who loves you and is holding you so tenderly, that'll actually create peace in your life and peace in this world. So you see, just those two, that's radically different of our common notions of hope and peace. And now we come to one of the most challenging of all, which is joy. You know, I've had some really good, fruitful conversations around the notion of joy. And it's interesting that today's, you know, Pink Sunday, Gaudete Sunday, a Sunday of joy. Typically in the church is observed as kind of a reprieve from the sobering fasting season, because Advent is a fasting season, it's a purple season. So today's kind of like meant to like, a lot of Christians are like, oh, this is great, finally, thank God. A Sunday where it's all light and no fire and brimstone. Surprise, it's not. But you wonder because you're talking about joy and then you get to the readings today and what did we hear? Well, we had some very beautiful poetry from Isaiah, which sounded very positive, you know, water bursting in the wilderness. That's very beautiful. Once I give you the context, you're going to see that's going to be terrifying. So there's Isaiah. James is telling the early Christians to be steadfast and endure because, of course, they are being, if you read the whole letter, they are being oppressed by local rich people. The poor Christians are even heavily bullied and persecuted, so they're suffering. And of course, the classic John, he's in prison. And if you know his story, it doesn't end well. He doesn't get out, let's say. So why are these the readings assigned for a Sunday of joy? Well, you look at the passage in Isaiah to give you a brief context. It's very beautiful. Chapter 35, water rushing the wilderness, a new highway for the Lord. This beautiful future that's being proclaimed by the prophet, he's telling us, God is giving this word to the prophet, to his people, because at that time, in the kingdom of Judah, which is where Isaiah is, they have just witnessed their sister kingdom in the north, Israel, be completely obliterated by the mighty northern Assyrian Empire. They've seen that kingdom destroyed, homes, everything ravaged, women brutalized, men brutalized, taken to slavery wholesale to Assyria, right next door. And the whole kingdom of Judah, they're counting the days because they know they're next, and they have no defenses against this mightier northern neighbor. They will fall. I mean, that's what they're feeling. They've seen it. They're suffering. The waves of calamity in that part of the world, in that kingdom, these folks are suffering. Their greatest trading partner. Like, imagine Canada, if the United States suddenly collapsed, what would happen to us? Our greatest trading partner, gone. It'd be calamity in Canada. Well, that's what's happening in Judah. That's what Isaiah, when he's speaking about water in the wilderness, you got to be thinking, this is at least tone deaf. What are you talking about? We're in misery and we're looking forward to more misery because in a few days we're going to be slaves too. Christians suffering oppression from the very rich at a time when there's no concept of human rights. That's a hard suffering time for those Christians. That's who James is talking to. And of course, John the Baptist is in prison. And if you think prison's bad today, well, we're talking about Roman prisons. Again, no semblance of rights at all. It's a brutal time. Suffering. If you had to unify all these readings to one common theme here, it's suffering. Why are we reflecting on suffering on a Sunday of joy? I think because we're being invited to a very important and challenging, important corrective of what joy is. Because I've had enough conversations now to discern that when we talk about joy, we're typically talking about some kind of positive feeling. I feel joyful, which is almost like coded language for I just feel like happy plus. Right? Oh, what a... There goes Alex. He's so joyful. Skipping his step, smiling. You know, Alex, he does not skip. But you might. No. It's, you know what I'm saying? Like, that's what we think. Joy is like happiness plus. It must be a feeling. And so yeah, these conversations. How can I feel more joyful? What can I do in my life to just feel this gift that God's giving? And what the readings are showing us immediately is that joy is not a feeling. At all. Because if joy was a feeling and enjoyment to have a divine gift of joy in those moments of prison or societal collapse or intense persecution by the rich, to feel happy plus in those moments would be then to live in an anti-real world where you're like skipping and smiling while you're being brutalized. And that is not what the Bible God is inviting us to. That's ridiculous. So because you're meant to have joy in these circumstances, joy can't be a feeling. It's something else. What is it? Joy is something that God gives us to help us weather the storms. Because not only is human history littered with seasons of suffering, but if you live an honest life, you go into the seasons too. You might, for some of us, maybe we're in a mountaintop moment. Life's pretty good. Yeah, we have struggles, whatever, we're paying for something. But you know, unless you're very young, that doesn't last. And then you walk into a valley season of your life where life's really hard. And life's complex enough that sometimes the mountaintop moment and the valley moment are happening at the same time. Oh, how wonderful. My sister had her first child. I just got fired. What? You know what I'm saying? They weren't concurrently. And so because we live real human lives and suffering and struggle are real, God is gifting us something to weather that, but we have to understand it to therefore receive it. Like, we have to see it. We have to recognize it to receive. Open eyes. And that's what we're seeing in the gospel with John the Baptist. If you know a little bit of his story, he's Jesus' cousin. He's a mighty man, a prophet, preaching God's word. And when Jesus shows up on the scene, John the Baptist is on fire. Like, that's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I'm not worthy. He's the man. Like, he's just, you brood of vipers. Like, there couldn't have been a more powerful creature. He's just like on fire for Jesus. Then he criticizes the king, rightfully. The king was doing some pretty wicked things. Of course, you criticize power, it's going to go bad for you. He gets arrested. He's thrown in prison, and now he's suffering in prison. Now he's wondering, wait a minute, Jesus, you're the guy. I was saying you're the guy. I baptized you. God spoke. There was like a dove. What's happening right now? Did I make a mistake in placing my trust in you? He's asking himself. He's processing not inwardly, also outwardly, because he has his friends, his followers, and he tells them, go ask Jesus. I'm in a faith crisis right now. What's going on? I'm following the right God, but I'm suffering. And I tell you, if you're a Christian for a season, you feel that too. Oh, Jesus, I'm on Sunday and I have my hands up. Hallelujah, Jesus. And I just love your word and I'm doing all these things. And then hardness hits. You're like, wait a minute, Jesus, I'm following you. What's going on right now? I don't understand my circumstances. Why am I going through this hard moment? I was doing everything right. Why am I here? I'm following you. That's the most right thing I could possibly do. Why am I here? Why am I hurting? That's a very understandable question. John, who Jesus says is the greatest guy that's ever been born of a woman, except Jesus, also asked that. And notice Jesus' reply. Jesus sends word back to John, and he says, John, look what's happening. I'm healing people. People who can't walk, I'm fixing that. They can't see, I'm opening their eyes. They can't speak, I open their mouths. They're dead, I'm raising them to life. What he's doing, he's quoting Isaiah. You heard it today. You heard part of it. And there's another part when you quote Isaiah, you quote all the things that the new like Messiah, the leader of God is going to do. John's hearing this, he's like, oh, this is great. Yeah, because if the lame are walking and people are getting their sight back and the dead are rising, the next line, Isaiah 61 is, and prisoners are set free. John's hearing the replies, like, oh, my point's coming. He's going to come free me. And then Jesus doesn't free him. What actually happens to John is he stays in prison and then he's beheaded. And this is the key to joy. It sounds terrible, but it's true. Here it is. Joy isn't a feeling. Joy is when you make a commitment to interpret your current circumstances, an interpretive frame of what God is doing in this world. That sounds complicated a little bit. Joy is a lens. Joy is how you see something. When John said to Jesus, are you the one? Like, are you the one who's going to fix this world? Jesus says to him, John, look what's happening in this world. I'm healing people, exactly how Isaiah said. Of course I'm the one. But you can't measure what's right in your life or what's right for this world based on your unmet needs or your unmet circumstances or your plans for how your life was going to go. The measure of what's going right in this world is what God is doing in this world, and I'm here and I'm doing it. Don't lose sight of that. Not a feeling. Joy is an interpretive grid of how we understand our moments specifically, especially when we're suffering and we don't understand why. Because that will make all the difference, how you interpret your moment. You want to see a good example of how we interpret moments? We heard it today. It was beautifully sung in our psalm, the Magnificat, Mary's song. That is like a paragon of joy set forth, because when she received the news that she was going to give birth to the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, she says to the angel, to God, "Your will with me. Amen." But we've talked about this. Remember Mary, and we'll talk more about it next Sunday. Mary is unwed, a young woman in a shame and honor culture where being pregnant out of wedlock is societal death. So she's going to be pregnant in a culture that's not going to be accepting of that. And what is she going to say? "Oh, well, God's doing this." What? She's going to be ostracized. People are like, "No, you probably slept around. Or at worst, you were probably assaulted by a Roman soldier. Either way, you're unclean, no longer belong with us." Her husband, who understood that situation, was trying to divorce her. The angel spoke to him, like, "Do not do that. You're going to stay in." He was known as a Tzaddik, which would have been a righteous man who followed God's law. By wedding her, he has now soiled his reputation. Now, this very poor family, so you're poor already, in a conquered nation by the Roman Empire, is now the last thing you have is your social bonds. Now you're ostracized. Everyone's going to call your son a bastard. It's not going to be a good look for your family. And yet she sings. In that moment, she sings. What does she say? "You have cast away the proud and let them go home empty. You've raised up the lowly and given them good things." It's all present tense if you hear it. But it's not presently true in her moment. In her moment, the Roman Empire was still in charge. Their people were still brutalized. She was not raised up. In fact, she was looking down a tunnel of being pushed down by the empire, but also her people. Later, when they bring the baby Jesus to the temple, they offer a pigeon. The pigeons offered to sacrifice were a special part in the law for the poorest of people. So she remained poor. She wasn't getting good things. Why then, when she's looking down a tunnel of a very difficult circumstance, that at that moment she didn't understand. She didn't have 2,000 years of theology being like, "Well, actually, that was the Son of God, and there's a Trinity," and she didn't have any of that. How does she then sing, "My soul rejoices in my Lord, my Savior"? Present tense. How does she do that? Because she ends that whole beautiful psalm. It says, "You're fulfilling your promises that you've made to Abraham." Mary wonderfully understood that her life, her moment, the story of her life is not adrift in a random universe that has no meaning, a nihilistic modern dream that we're just random atoms just floating through the universe. Mary understood that that's not true, that our stories are found in a wider story of God's redemption and love for all the universe, including our world. Mary understood that God had created humanity, Adam and Eve. Mary understood that though we rejected God and invited death into our world, God immediately did not give up, but he set out a story to save us from ourselves. Those stories recorded in the Bible. She would have understood there's a whole story of God working things out. And as he's come to me and I'm being invited into this part of the story and I don't understand it, yet I know that God, you are in control, and my present circumstances aren't defined by how I expected things to go. My present circumstances are defined by the fact that I can trust you. You are trustworthy. And so what's happening now, though I may not understand it, it's going to be okay. Because you have said that. What I articulated there that I'm deriving from her song is an interpretive grid. You could choose to move that grid away and put another grid and say, "Well, there's no truth. All truth is relative. Just do whatever you want. Have fun and invite nihilism in your life." And when you encounter suffering and you say, "Why am I going through this?" You're going to have to swallow your own words because you just said there is no right and wrong. There is no meaning. And so your suffering also has no meaning. See, it's all fun and games. We're all out there having a good time, right? Crushing a bowl, how much drink can you put in your body, how much toxins can you put? That's fun. Do whatever you want. I don't have to be a Christian, buddy. But when you're in the midst of the suffering and the hurt, that meaninglessness that you enjoyed out there, invite it in that moment. You're not going to get out alive. You'll destroy yourself. And that is what God is saving us from. So the question is, which grid will I walk into? Because right now, third Sunday of Advent, we're so close to the birth of Jesus. As a Christian church for 2,000 years, we're saying that that child born on Christmas, he's born to die. He came to this world to offer his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Jesus was born to grow, to become a man who would be put on a Roman tree, unfairly arrested by the Roman government, but he chose it. He could have fought back. He doesn't. He said, the evil that you're doing, I'm choosing it to heal this world and your lives. So as Christians, we affirm that. So when you and I are going through the hard moments and they're coming, if you're not there right now, you might be there right now, but if not, they always come. It's going to matter what you say to yourself. Now, if you think that joy is an emotion, you just want to drum up a feeling, then all you're going to do when you're hurting is you're going to try to process pain by foisting on these manufactured feelings. Or you're going to just try to like watch a lot of Netflix and numb yourself. Those are strategies, by the way. They lead to more hurt, really. Or as a Christian, you can say, I don't know what's happening in my life right now. I'm not sure why this is happening, but I know that I'm not random. I'm made for with a purpose because God is my creator. I know that God has come to me in Jesus. And so in my hardest moment, Jesus showed up already on the cross. That's the hardest moment I was ever going to go through, is stand before God. And Jesus has shown up and he's washed me from my sins. So when I die, it's going to be fine. God is with me. He was with me back then. He's in the future. He's with me now. I'm not alone. I don't understand why this is happening, but God is good. And he is trustworthy, even if I don't know what's happening right now. And so, as James said to the Christians, so be steadfast. Essentially, be humble to your neighbors to do good. So Christians is going to hunker down. I'm going through suffering right now. I don't understand it. I can trust God. I trust that things are working out. Even if for me, things materially don't work out now, they are going to in a way that I don't understand. And I'm going to continue to bless and love my neighbor. I'm going to continue to serve the Lord. I'm not giving up prayer or reading scripture or gathering with his people or singing those songs. I'm going to continue this journey. I'm going to weep because I'm hurting right now. I'm going to cry, but I'm not going to give up. Because my little life that I can probably hold in my little hands like this is held by God's mightier hands all around me. And though I don't understand it, I see what he's doing in this world because he's come and he will come again. And so I have joy. I'm going to bless others. I'm not giving up. That is joy, my friends. That is trusting in who God is and trusting that he's here now. And so my question for you is, and it's an invitation as well, is you have a choice. We're going to walk out here soon enough. And will joy in the end be merely more candy canes and more little baubles in the tree and happiness plus? Or will it be a recognition, an interpretive frame, a recognition that God is steadfast, he's trustworthy and true. He has shown up 2,000 years ago. He stands at the end of time. He is here today, right now, with you, in your story. Will you trust in that? Will you trust in him? He loves you. He's with you. My hope is that you would give your life to him and experience his hope, his peace, and his joy. Amen? All right, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we thank you that in the midst of a challenging journey for each one of us, with moments of mountain peaks and many valleys, that you, your love, your hope, your peace, your presence pursues us and surrounds us, God. But you don't overwhelm us, you don't overwrite our will. God, you invite us to choose you, to open our lives, our hearts to you, to trust you. And God, I pray for each one of us in this room right now, Lord. Although we don't know each other's stories, you know our lives, our stories all the way down. And you love us and you're inviting us home. But there are things in our lives, God, that we're not surrendering to you, that we're not saying no to that we should. We're struggling to say yes to you, God. We have various questions and concerns. God, whatever it takes for us to turn to you, help us. Maybe you won't give us what we want, but please give us what we need. Turn to you. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son.
Advent reminds us that joy does not depend on everything being resolved or explained. It takes shape as we learn to live faithfully within a story that is still unfolding. Thanks for listening. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. here in Banff or visit stgeorgebanff.com. Until next time, may Christ's joy quietly steady you as you wait and walk through the days ahead.